باشی. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace. From him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Congregation, let us begin this afternoon's worship service with the singing of Psalter 417. Send forth, O Lord of my salvation, thy light and truth to be my guide. O let their rays in my privation lead me unto thy habitation, where 'neath thy wing I'll be supplied. With grace thou wilt provide. The three stanzas of Psalter 417. The scripture reading this afternoon you can find in the letter of Paul unto the Ephesians, and there of the third chapter, Ephesians chapter 3, but first we make confession of faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I repeat Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let us now try to seek the countenance of the Lord in prayer. most holy, ever-living, and faithful being. Thou who dost give for the second time on thy holy day the opportunity to gather round about thy word and eternal testimony. Our Lord, that is thy word, of which thou hast said that they need to be searched, but also thy word, which can make wise unto salvation. Our Lord, that searching, that is a command that is resting on us. But to fulfill that searching, oh, wilt thou be then in our midst this afternoon, that we may bring forth out of that treasure new and old things, that thy word may be opened, that the seals may be removed, and that we may receive a message to bring unto the ears of the people, and that then thou by thy Holy Spirit would be pleased to apply it in the heart of this one or that one, that it may become an afternoon where thou wouldst convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Lord, that thou wouldst not pass us by, but that in thy mercy thou wouldst dwell between the walls of this thy house of prayer, amongst young and old, but also those who are listening along with us by the means. Blessed also in the homes. Wilt thou remember the needs of this congregation? By renewal may we lay before thee the sick and the afflicted. Give unto them what is necessary in their affliction. And Lord, wilt thou sanctify the ways? May we lay before thee those who have trials and difficulties, be it in family life, personal life, business life, or church life. It is all known unto thee, but that also all those things, Lord, may bring us on the right place. And then thou knowest the time in which we are living, where we place so much value upon human opinions. But Lord, we ask of thee that thou wouldst maintain a remnant amongst us who need to know it from thee, who do not have a right to that, who sin that away, but who become guilty, and then that thou art able to teach and to lead in that only way. And Lord, thou wilt always have a remnant here below who will not only talk the lesson, but also who will learn the lesson. He must increase, and I must decrease. Oh, wilt thou so remember thy Zion in the midst of this congregation, that thou wouldst be pleased to use also thy servant, our brother, in their midst to that end. Help him also this afternoon in the branch that belongs to this congregation. Give him all what he stands in need of, also to lay the needs there before thee. Wilt thou remember also his wife and children, and also the relatives from the east in our midst? Look upon them all in thy condescending mercy, and grant what is necessary, also at a high age, to live in peace and to die in that righteousness with God. Wilt thou remember the needs, Lord, in the midst of our denomination? Thou knowest the tiding that had to be brought this morning, May we lay that circumstance before thee. Thou knowest the hearts. All wilt thou give, Lord, that in all these ways thou wouldst be pleased to use it to bring on the right place, and that then also these means, that these ways may yet be blessed, Lord, that also we may value the means of grace. Because, Lord, there is a time coming, then we will have to breathe our last breath, and then we will be called to appear before thee. And then what our life has been, oh Lord, then we will not be able to open a Bible anymore. Then it will be past. Oh, give then, Lord, that the means may yet be used and be blessed in times as this, because thou knowest how Satan is busy to close thy word, and also to close the mouths of thy servants. But Lord, we beseech thee, Paul was allowed to write that to Timothy in regards to an open door to the church at Philadelphia. Lord, that open door may we ask thee. That is thy work. Thou gives that opening. Give it in the midst of our denomination yet. Deal not with us according to what we have deserved. Wilt thou remember then from the oldest to the youngest, we all need the same thing. May we then also this afternoon be given to preach not only what is necessary, but also what is available. To that end, remember thy Zion. Thou knowest where that they are. May there be food in thy house today, that they may receive nourishment. Thou knowest what they need, be it an admonition or correction, or an encouragement, could it be, Lord, a further leading. Visit the vine of thy own planting. Wilt thou remember the needs of the young people and the young children? Wilt thou work amongst them, that sign and seal upon their forehead may receive an application? Lord, give to them new hearts that may love, serve, and obey thee. Show to them the emptiness of the world and the vanities of the world, that it all ends in man and it does not honor thee. But also, Lord, thou knowest that our young people, just like all of us, that we have not only given our ear to Satan, but we have given our heart. And all then may it this be, Lord, that thou wouldst become the one who is too strong for them, and that thou wouldst draw them. Wilt thou remember the needs of the married couples? Give love and unity and faithfulness to serve one another. Give faithfulness in the raising of children. Remember couples where the blessing of children is withheld. Wilt thou grant, Lord, if it is possible, that they may yet receive that. And remember those who have to go through life single. Oh, thou also knowest where that they are, for whom that is a cross. Wilt thou remember them? Look upon the widows and widowers, all those who mourn, also the loss of children and grandchildren. Lord, wilt thou sustain, wilt thou comfort as only thou art able. May we lay before thee the needs also of the congregations in this area, where soon a classes exam hopes to take place for the brother candidate. Help him. And grant also in due time that he may receive a place among them. Wilt thou remember the needs of thy kingdom? Wilt thou look upon wherever thy church gathers? Thou knowest where, Remember all them whom thou hast sent and called to be there as office bearers. Wilt thou remember them as elders, deacons, and ministers? Lord, thou knowest that they need to be administered out of thy fullness. Wilt thou give it? And that in their respective offices, that thou wouldst use them for the eternal welfare of never-dying souls. The deacons also in their visits, and the elders also, and the ministers in the preaching, and the elders also in reading. Lord, use the officers amongst us. Wilt thou remember the needs also of the mission fields? May we commend unto thee the family that was sent out this past week. Go with them in the unknown future. Help them. And remember wherever thy work is done amongst the heathens, wilt thou bless it. Help also thy servants that are called to that work, also from amongst our own denomination. Remember him and his wife on the mission field, and also relatives here in their midst. Look upon them. Wilt thou remember the needs of thy covenant people, the Jews, for whom that promise is waiting for fulfillment, the veil shall be removed. Bless then also the labors done amongst them. May we lay before thee those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Thou knowest what they have to encounter and endure. Grant unto them the perseverance in the faith. All, Lord, give. In the prison camps, those who have to meet in secret, the house churches, give what is necessary, Lord. And that also then for us, that we may receive also to lay the needs of our government before thee. Wilt thou convince of the great responsibility they have? And wilt thou then yet give, Lord, that there may be a returning unto thee and unto thy ways? Bless then also the efforts that are done to that. Remember those who are convinced that they must rule according to the principles and morals of thy own holy word. Help them and increase their number. So we lay it all before thee. Lord, wilt thou be in our midst today? Wilt thou give the opening? May there be Aaron's and hers. May we have a message, Lord. For the people who are not strange to us, we had our place amongst them. Oh, Lord, give them also that today we may receive something for them. Look upon them in thy mercy. May we commend them unto thy throne of grace. Work amongst them. Oh, use us today as a mere instrument. We beg it of thee. In Jesus' name alone, amen. Let us continue with the singing of Psalter 349. My heart was glad to hear the welcome sound, the call to seek Jehovah's house of prayer. Our feet are standing here on holy ground, within thy gates, thou city, grand and fair. The four stanzas of Psalter 349, while in the meantime your offerings will be received. Beloved, I read in John 17, verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Those are the words of the Lord Jesus in his high priestly prayer, where he is praying unto the Father that they may know thee, the only true God. So there is an intercession unto the Father. For whom? Who does Christ pray for? His people. But congregation, then we also have to make a discernment. Because there is those of his people who know of a moment or a time period that they were converted. That the word of God received power and had an effect. And from that moment on, then they receive knowledge of God. That's how God begins in a person's life. But now there is also what we often say, those who are laying under the seal of election. And when we use that terminology, that means that there are those who must yet become converted. And if it is those who are converted receive knowledge of God, then those who become converted must also receive that knowledge. So who is Christ praying for in this high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 3? All those whom the Father hath given unto him, that they may come to know God. And there is an emphasis laid there. Not by man. Not by man. God himself, Jesus Christ. That they may know thee, the only true God. As if to say that is Christ speaking about that true knowledge of God. That's also like how our fathers in the Heidelberg Catechism often will lay the emphasis on true faith, true repentance, true prayer. So you see that what is coming across in that knowledge of God, it has to be true. And that true knowledge, how does that reveal itself? That they don't only learn the only true God, but then they will learn something of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And to receive knowledge of God, then you don't right away have knowledge of Jesus as Savior. You get to do with God as your judge. But the Lord is making room in the hearts of those people for that administration of the gospel through Christ. And congregation, that is a work in which God glorifies himself, not the sinner. What do I mean? That's now not a work that the sinner comes to stand on a pedestal and look at me, what I have become with religion. But that is to honor God. That is the lesson of I must decrease and he must increase. But now that gospel through Jesus Christ, that is also not something that is just laying in the heart idle. The gospel has power and has effect. That is going to do something. when it receives an application that is going to give liberty unto God's people, then they receive in that gospel their hope. In that gospel they receive expectation. And in that gospel they also receive unity. Union to God and union to each other. And therefore, congregation, we know it so good. We go to the catechism classes, we come to the sermons, we know what is necessary. We live in an outward way, we live in a good relationship with our neighbor. Even amongst us, the Dutch have a good name, hard work ethic. But congregation, has the gospel had power and effect already in your life? You see it? How necessary to have that knowledge of God, to make room for that gospel, so that the gospel has a saving effect. Oh, congregation. The Apostle Paul, there was never one like him. The Lord called him from that darkness into his marvelous light and used him as a tool. And how was he busy in the congregations? Emphasizing that gospel in Christ Jesus would now not testify against you, but always working that gospel would have a saving effect. In his epistles, you also read of the outward affairs of the churches, as if to say it wasn't like he wasn't interested in the outward things, but it was all secondary. And the main point for him, that was that in the midst of the churches, that gospel which is hid in Christ Jesus would have its saving effect. And now Christ was praying in John 17 unto the Father. And so Paul, in our text words, is praying unto Christ for the welfare of the church at Ephesus. I ask your attention for the words of my text, which you can find in Ephesians 3, the verses 14 through 19. Ephesians 3, the verses 14 through 19. Is the words of our text, where God's word reads thus. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So far the words of our text. Underneath it, by way of a theme, Paul's intercession for the Ephesians. Paul's intercession for the Ephesians. 4 points. First, the expressed unity. The expressed unity. Second, the requested strength. The requested strength. Third, the emphasized union. The emphasized union. And fourth, the unifying foundation. The unifying foundation. So Paul's intercession for the Ephesians. First, the expressed unity. You have that in verses 14 through 15. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He's praying to the same Father. the same mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, of the whole family in heaven and earth, in whom they are named. So an expressed unity. Paul is far away in prison. The Ephesians are in Ephesus. But in this prayer, an expressed unity. Second point, the requested strength. Verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So a requested strength for their spiritual life. Like I said, Paul was interested in the outward affairs, but it was secondary. And now Paul's intercession for Ephesus is that new life that was planted when he was amongst them as a missionary minister, that the Lord would now also give unto them that strength in that inner man, as if to say, if that inner man is strengthened, then the rest will follow too. Then it will go good. Requested strength. My third point, the emphasized union. That is verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. So that inner man, yeah. But now also, as if to say, he summarizes, and that's my third point, you need to be united. To whom? Him. The object of the gospel. That inner man strengthened, that is now having its result. When there comes that union unto that head, Christ Jesus, and he dwells at the right hand of the Father, yeah, but also in your heart. And therefore that emphasized union unto him, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And therefore the unifying foundation, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The unifying foundations. Ephesus, not just that your conversion is based on a one-time experience, and about a wonderful text and a beautiful Psalter line, but about a deepening work. All where the Spirit dwells. What is the work of the Spirit? He will break down what he has built up, but he also will build up again what he has broken. And that's what Paul is aiming for. Unifying foundation. That breadth, length, depth, and height. That now under that preaching of the gospel, later Timothy would come there as a minister. That now under that preaching, you may from time to time see more of that wonder of that gospel. That in your life you may come to know more of that love of Christ. Because in that love, there lays that unifying foundation. Oh, congregation, in that foundation, Paul sees the prosperity, the spiritual prosperity for the church at Ephesus. May the Lord guide us this afternoon into our text words, and that we may be given help to explain it in your midst, and that he may leave an application behind. So that expressed unity, that church of Ephesus, that is the church where Paul came to in his person. He knew them. On his second missionary journey in Acts 18, he came there for the first time. And then you read expressly that He had to go back. And then you read in Acts 19 of his return. And in Acts 20 you read of his farewell. It says even in his farewell to Ephesus that he was there for 3 years. So he was there for quite some time compared to the other places. And that was also to instruct them. And at Ephesus, that is one of the churches in Asia Minor. It is a port city. So there was a lot of industry there. But it was also especially a city that also had much religious idolatry. What does that mean, children? Religious idolatry? Idols. Idols of wood and stone. And to say to those idols, they are God. Oh, we don't have that today anymore. You don't think so? Congregation, we need to be uncovered to our idols. Our religious idolatry. That we are so prone, that we are leaning on man, and that we are so prone in our religious idolatry to make a gospel out of what is not a gospel. And so also in Ephesus, there were so many temptations that they would go astray. But Paul is praying. It is an epistle, a letter. The letter of Paul to the Ephesians, we call that a prison letter. He was in prison for the truth's sake. And in that time that he was in prison, he hears about Ephesus. Tychicus is the messenger. But while Tychicus is visiting him in prison, he may write down the contents of the letter of the Ephesians. And that was now to emphasize to the Ephesians what the power of the gospel had done amongst them. As if to say, Ephesus, I came to you and it was blessed. I came to preach that word of God, and you had to leave your idolatry. You had to break with sin. And also how that you were led into that mystery of the gospel. How you were allowed to see in that gospel your deliverance in Christ Jesus by faith. And not just because I thought something up. No. It is very clear, Ephesians 1 verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesus, when I came to you, I didn't know who was going to become converted. And as if to say, still I don't know the hearts. But under that seal of election, like I said in my introduction, the Lord revealed it amongst you from the stillness of eternity, that that power of the gospel would have a saving effect amongst you and congregation. We are so prone to look at our brick and mortar. We are so prone to look at our amounts in the bank accounts and how much our collections bring up. Paul is looking at something else. He is looking at that power of the gospel amongst you. May I then ask that this afternoon, Fort McLeod, where is the last one who received under the administration of the gospel liberty for his or her soul, younger or older? That there was a sermon read or a sermon preached, and that man who was standing here disappeared, and Christ came to the foreground, and your soul was lifted up out of its misery, that there was something of that faith in exercise in that head, Christ Jesus. Paul says, Ephesus, remember, when that had an effect amongst you, oh, and you would say, yeah, who were they? Is that now for good church people? No, and you hath he quickened, Ephesians 2 verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. As if to say, Ephesus, you weren't waiting for me. You were not standing by the side of the road and say, Paul, please come in and preach to us. But I was driven by the Holy Ghost to take a place amongst you. And the fruits are evident. But now, congregation, what is taking place also in Ephesus, as that always takes place where the truth is still brought, there Satan is trying to destroy. He is trying to sow discord. He is trying to sow confusion. And now Paul says unto the church at Ephesus, there is a reason for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would not faint at my tribulation. These Ephesians are so discouraged with all what comes against the work of God. And congregation, in that new life that God lays in the heart of his people, Satan is going to wage war. He will work overtime to try and to destroy that. Paul knows it. Paul has experience with it. And now therefore there is one with that experience. He is revealing to the Ephesians what he does with it. For this cause I bow my knees. So you see, this text is bringing across very clearly, there is a reason why he prays. Is there a reason why you pray, children? What's the reason why you pray at night to the Lord when you bow your knees at home? For this cause, I bow my knees. Oh, office bearers, is there a reason? Parents, teachers, school board, mothers and fathers, for this cause I bow my knees. Is there a reason why you pray? Or is it all just custom? Also on the pulpit? Also at the foot of the pulpit? Is that just custom? Because that's what we're used to. Paul's not talking about his custom. In 2 Corinthians he says that the burdens of the churches lay upon him. For this cause I bow my knees. All this man is revealing to the Ephesians. I am in prayer for you. And we say that so quickly. I'll try pray for you. Most of the time that is so empty and so shallow. But here there is a reason. And now in this reason is also declared a unity. Because he does not only say, for this cause I bow my knees, but also unto whom? Unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So, Ephesus, there is something in common unto whom we pray. You and your discouragements of all what comes against the true work of God. And me in my prison cell, with the burden of the churches with me, praying. But I'm not praying for you unto a strange God. And you are not either. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That man doesn't stand above. That man is humbled. That he, as he also says it in Ephesians 3, was made a minister. And that now there in his humility, he has something in common with the church of God. And that is in our text first, the Father Why the Father? Because congregation, He is the origin of everything. In Him is the origin of all things. In Him is the origin of Paul's conversion. In the Father is the origin of the Ephesians' conversion. And now when He says, I bow my knees, I pray unto the Father, and not just unto Him, unto our Lord Jesus Christ, because through Him only we have access to that Father, the expressed unity that Paul and the Ephesians through Jesus Christ are not just praying, but have access. Because that also is clearly mentioned here, that He of whom the whole family in earth, in heaven and earth is named, or in that head Christ Jesus, that is now that church of whom Isaiah writes, that those names are engraven in the palms of His hands, and thy walls are continually before me. And now that gives a unity in the prayer, in the discouragements. That gives a unity unto Paul and those Ephesians, because it is the same God, it is the same Father, it is the same Savior. Oh, congregation, do you see something of the richness of how Paul may write unto this church in Ephesus? Then Paul may say that they have that in common. Do you meet sometimes people like that? With whom you have that in common? That you have the same Father for Christ's sake? That you may know the same God? Because it is that when they may meet one another, here Ephesus and Paul, there came a bond because of God, not because of Paul, but because of what God was using Paul in their midst for. And now that what God has given, Paul is using in his intercession to express the unity. Oh, Ephesus, we have the same God. Have the same Father. We have the same our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesus, what is your burden? Ephesus, what is your concern? What is your discouragement? I bow my knees unto the same God. I lift my concerns up unto Him for you and you for me. So you see the expressed unity. And then what is the request? My second point, the requested strength. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. What is Paul doing in his prayer? It's not just the address, as it may say that here. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That man has a petition. Oh, he, as if to say, in that first point, he shows unto whom he is praying. And there is a unity. But now he's also showing what he is requesting. And to summarize it this afternoon, congregation, what is Paul requesting? That the Lord would do something. As a wonder. Paul is not prescribing something to God. He's merely requesting that the Lord would do something. And then what is he pointing unto what he desires the Lord to do? To remember his own work. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Oh, Paul is asking the Lord that he would strengthen that work which God has begun. Do you see what Paul is aiming for? that the Lord would use Timothy in Ephesus, his letter, the Lord would use the means, that that church that is so discouraged would receive from those means strength for the inner man. And we all have an inner man. There's your soul. But not all of us, our inner man, is seeking strength in the riches of his glory by the might of his spirit. We are prone by nature, our inner man, to maintain it with our own works, to maintain it with our own strength. That's not what Paul is asking for. The petition here is the requested strength. Lord, Ephesus doesn't have it. And he's saying it to Ephesus. Ephesus, you don't have that. But I am asking for it. Ephesus, I don't have it either. But I bow my knees, that you may be strengthened according to that inner man. And then, what is the source? What is Paul pointing to as the source? According to the riches of his glory. And congregation, the glory of the Lord, that is filling the heart of one of his children when something of God is displayed unto their soul. The glory of God that was revealed to Moses, it says he's seen that glory. And that glory filled him. So that strength of that inner man, Paul is making known unto the Ephesians, what is now the strengthening source for that inner man? That God would fill you with himself, the riches of his glory. And now when God is revealing that richness of his glory unto a soul that they may draw strength out of it, that is not going to be something what they don't understand. That is going to be, may I say it this plainly, very practical for them. We don't have a doctrine where that you have to ask, where you can't ask questions in regards to what it is. We don't have, as if to say in our doctrine, something so hidden, something so mysterious. Especially when you speak about the glory of God. As if to say that you can't talk about it. Paul is asking the source for the strengthening of that inner man to be from that glory of God, which is so practical, that is the grace of God. Have you ever been filled with it? When the grace of God filled your heart, was there then not also an amazement for whatever circumstance you were in? When that grace of God filled you, that you received an answer, that you received strength in whatever situation you were. So you see, what is Paul asking for? That in a practical way, they may experience that glory of God. That is the life of godliness, congregation. And that life of godliness, you can't maintain that yourself. And therefore Paul is praying, fill them with that richness of thy glory, thy grace, thy mercy, so that they, in the walk of their life, may be filled with thee. Oh, congregation, to be filled with God, then you would edify your neighbor. Because then you would not be so filled with the world. To be filled with the richness of His glory. Congregation. Then everything here below, oh, then you have to go through the world. But then less and less of the world. And that is now exactly what Paul is asking the Lord and pointing the Ephesians unto. That's what you need. You need that inner man strengthened by a source that is not of yourself, but that is according to the riches of His glory, by the might, by His Spirit, as if to say, Ephesus, that is now where your strength is going to have to come from. And that is requested, as if to say they didn't have it either. It was missing. But a petition, an appointing, that's what you need. A congregation, that Spirit, the strength of the Spirit, that is a close walk. God's children can so quickly grieve the Spirit by their world conformity, by trying to fix their problems in their own strength. But now Paul is asking, requested strength, strengthened with might by His Spirit. David, he was asking the same thing. How? Practice of his life. Cast me not away from Thy presence. Take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. If Thou wouldst take that away, then I have no more strength in my inner man. Oh, then you see, congregation, Paul's prayer requested strength, that the Holy Spirit would be the strength of that people. And like I said, that's very practical. Oh, then I may say this afternoon, if there is no troubles in your life, if there is no struggles that you don't know how to solve it and how to fix it, be it in family, business, or church, hear the request for strength, because Paul knows something of the riches of that glory shown unto the soul through the means of grace, that Holy Spirit strengthening, then you will have a pathward forward. Then there will be solutions in difficult circumstances. So the requested strength, because there lays the solution by God, His glory, the riches of His glory, with His Spirit, all Ephesus, that will strengthen your inner man. And therefore, congregation, in that requested strength, then it is also, that's not just, as if to say, that's not just something that you talk about. That glory of God, when that is revealed, and in the practice of your life, when that is received, that is now also going to unite the Holy Spirit. Never works on His own. That's been requested, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. But what is the Spirit uniting to? That's now also what Paul is emphasizing. An emphasized union, my third point. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. As if to say, Ephesus, that when that riches of His glory fills you, then there is here also emphasized that then there is one who dwells in you. And that is also Romans 8, the Spirit. But here Paul is aiming for that, for the head of the church, Christ Jesus, that he would also dwell in your hearts by faith. And how do you have to understand that when Paul is speaking about that here? Well, first, Ephesus did not have that. It's very clear in Ephesians 2, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. As if to say, Ephesus, there was a time he was not in you. Satan was in you. He was your head. But now that has changed. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So that emphasized union unto the Ephesians, he who never had a place, but who took a place in your regeneration, and who now here also is emphasized by the apostle, must have a place. If he doesn't, then you have nothing. And therefore, when that Holy Spirit is strengthening, oh congregation, that is now also here where Paul is emphasizing, then Christ dwells in you. And not in such a way that is now all comprehensible and all thinkable and as if to say predictable. But he is pointing to a life. And that is the life of faith, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And now that is the Ephesians who were far off, but who have been made nigh, who have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ, and that now Christ would have that place in their hearts by faith. Paul is emphasizing the necessity of that. Because that life of faith, congregation, what is experienced in that? The discouragements, the strife, the envy. That life of faith comes under attack, but now the union unto the head through faith, as if to say, then you can come through it. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. That's not just not saying that he can do all things. That is now an expression of the life of faith. I can expect all things. And therefore the emphasis, if he's not dwelling there, if that life of faith is not exercised in him, and whatever comes against it, Ephesus, then so soon you're laying flat out again, that you have no strength to resist the enemies, that you have no strength to resist the unbelief. But now where he may have the place, by faith, oh, then whatever comes against it, but then by faith in him, oh, that is then as if to say, then you have him so close by. Paul's in prison. Paul is persecuted for righteousness' sake. As if to say it is not so easy for him. But Christ dwelling in my heart by faith. Oh, Ephesus. There lays something that the world cannot touch. There lays something that is maintained by God himself. And although that life of faith then comes under attack, then it is also Christ who will give strength to his people to come through it. Then no matter what the discouragement is, then there is courage in the discouragement because of that emphasized union. Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. And with Him dwelling there, oh, then it is not just an emphasis. That has to be there. That is now also foundational. He says, Ephesus. Then it is not just for yourself. There where Christ may have that place. And also the foundation is laid. That you can be together. Then there is a foundation laid, Ephesus. Where you may receive one another, accept one another, dwell with one another. Because where He is dwelling by faith, He also, Paul knows that, He will strengthen that faith through those means. And that is my last point, that unifying foundation. Well, let us sing first. We do it from Psalter 150. O God, give thou ear to my plea, and hide not thyself from my cry. O hearken, and answer thou me, as restless and weary I sigh. The four stanzas of Psalter 150. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, the unifying foundation. He says, if now that Christ may dwell there by faith, Ephesus, then I know something. Notice how personal he gets here. That Christ may dwell in your hearts, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth. Congregation. The unifying foundation. Oh, Paul is aiming for the core part of spiritual life. And what is that? Communion with God through Jesus Christ. He says, Ephesus, that's going to have an effect, a rooting effect. And you know how important it is for a young tree to take root. If there is no roots, then in the storms it blows over. And now therefore he says, Ephesus, how necessary then Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. Because then in those exercises of faith, you are going to be rooted and grounded. And then he uses a particular foundation. Rooted and grounded in love. And what is love here? In that unifying foundation. To tap each other on the shoulder. And to be all nice and yeah. You could better say fake to each other. No, congregation. To be honest one to the other. Because Ephesus, if it now is true in your life, if there is now something of Christ in you, then you know the foundation upon which you have received that. And that was upon the foundation of the truth. And that was the truth where nothing of man could be added, but also nothing of man had to be added. Remember, Ephesus, when I preached amongst you and the gospel had its effect. Say it is Ephesus. Did you have to add something? No. Now therefore, in the unifying foundation, with Christ a place in your heart, dwelling, living there, by faith. Ephesus, that is going to have such an effect that you will love one another for the truth's sake. And then God also says something. Paul may know that, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth and height of what? Godliness. Because that is really what it comes down to know the love of Christ. That is the practice of godliness. So you see, congregation, what is Paul aiming for? He is aiming that the churches be established in the truth. He says, Ephesus, then you will be able to comprehend. Yeah, what does the word comprehend mean here? That you're going to have friends with whom you can talk about the core part of the gospel. Remember the love. Not to put each other on pedestals, but to be honest with one another. And now Ephesus, then you're going to have communication about that love of Christ. And you know what happens then? That is how Paul is speaking. He's speaking as if to say of a building. Then the breadth, length, depth, and height. And something more of that fullness of Christ will be revealed unto those saints. And then you don't have to talk about each other. Then you may talk about Him. And congregation, what is now our talk in the days in which we are living is about Him and her. And that's about His life and that's about her life. But now Paul is aiming for the truth. He says that's not where the gospel is. That's not where the edification lays. But the edification may lay in the foundation to be grounded and rooted in the truth, in the love. So that you may hear and see more of Him whom your soul goes out to. Maybe there is people here who have to say, it has been so quiet in my life. Are you grounded? Are you rooted in love? Is it right between God and your soul? A kinked hose, children, you know what happens, eh? The water doesn't flow. That's now also in spiritual life. If there is now something between us and the Lord, then God can't give something to you. But if now the Lord comes in that rooting and grounding work of the love, then He straightens it out. And then there may be more of that love of Christ made known. More of the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. And then that will have an edifying effect. Oh, do you see why Paul is on the knees for Ephesus? Lord, take the highest place. Oh Lord, that time when I came to them, and Thou used me as an instrument, wilt Thou now also take the highest place amongst them? Wilt Thou give that there that remnant that may know Thee may be edified in that knowledge of the love of Christ, so that Thou would have that highest place amongst them? Congregation, do you hear what Paul was praying for? He was praying for God's honor. Lay now is your own life of prayer next to that, mine included. Is it already in our prayers that we are seeking the welfare of our neighbor? Is it already in our prayers that we are seeking the welfare of the soul of our neighbor? Because Paul says to the Ephesians, that is now the true love, to seek for one another that true welfare. Oh, Paul was praying, congregation, especially in the times in which we are living, may the Lord bind unto that throne of grace for this to have a saving effect also amongst our denomination. May He give it for Christ's sake. Amen. Lord, so we ask of Thee for the application. Oh, that truth in which Thou wilt establish Thy church, in which Thou wilt reveal more of Thyself, in which Thou wilt come to give that love of Christ in the hearts of Thy people. Lord, Thou knowest how we are missing that today. Where there is so much talk, but all, Lord, grant yet that Thou wouldst revive in the midst of our congregations, that Thou wouldst dwell in our hearts by faith. Oh, that Thou wouldst give from home to home, from heart to heart. Wilt Thou take the highest place, Lord? Thou knowest all what is coming upon us. Lord, we beg it of Thee. Wilt Thou go with us in that unknown future? Paul bowed his knees for the reason of the discouragements that Ephesus had. Wilt Thou so give also, that many may be bound unto the throne of grace, that Thou wouldst not leave us over to ourselves, but that we may receive it from thee, then it will also return unto thee. Go with us yet one more time in a neighboring flock. And we thank thee for thy help. Go with us, we ask it. In Jesus' name alone, amen. Our closing psalter is Psalter 399. My God, I will extol thee and ever bless thy name. Each day will I give thanks to thee and all thy praise proclaim. And what follows in as many stanzas as are necessary for the collection, 399. Receive now the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.